Well, Leviticus 23 contains God's instructions for the festivals throughout the year to be observed in Israel for all the people of God. There were special days and weeks and special Sabbaths, and the reason was to remember God's great acts of mercy amongst them and to give thanksgiving. And also those festivals pointed forward ahead as well. Last time we looked at this, we looked at the first half of these festivals, the spring festivals. And around the first month of the year, the month of Nisan, there were certain festivals. There was one main festival that lasted for a full week, the Festival of Unleavened Bread. At the start of that festival was a very special day, the Passover that led into the week of the celebration of the Unleavened Bread. Within that particular week, often was the special day of the first fruits, when the barley harvest, the first harvest of the year, was brought in, and it was waved before the Lord in giving thanks to him for his goodness in sending a harvest once again. And then after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, counting 50 days, we came to the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. And all these things we saw last time were pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Passover, certainly, we can't miss that. Unleavened bread, that our lives, as a result of what Christ has done for us, ought to be those that are free of leaven. We ought to be unleavened and holy to the Lord. Pentecost, of course, looking forward for us to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, pointing all these things ahead to Christ. Now, we come to the latter part of this chapter and the autumn festivals. The seventh month arrives, and God has special instructions for the seventh month. Verse 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets. The seventh month issued in this next series of special festivals. Three special festivals lasting a day and one festival lasting a week. The seventh month issued in these special festivals. Now, the number seven, you can't read the Bible for too long without discovering that the number seven has got special significance. Here we are, the seventh month is marked out. In creation, the seventh day is marked out. In the cycle for Israel, the seventh year became a special year. The land had a time of rest. It had its furlough. After 6 years of reaping fruits, it then had a rest for the seventh year, and then would be productive again. And seven times seven of years, 49, the 50th year, was a year of jubilee when all debts were cancelled and slaves were set free. Now, in the visions, the dream that Pharaoh had, there were seven fat cows and there were seven thin cows. On the candlestick, there were seven branches. In the festivals here, the week-long ones last for 7 days. In the Gospels, Peter is thinking he's being very, very, very gracious. How often should I forgive my brother? Now, seven times, a perfect number of times. Oh, no, says Jesus. And what does he use? 70 times seven, or seven times seven. And again, the number seven coming up. We come to Revelation, and how often do we hit the number seven? Seven churches, seven stars, seven candlesticks, seven spirits, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and seven seals. And here we have the seventh month. And we learn about the number seven. There's something of completeness and perfection about the number seven, and holiness to the Lord. So here we are, we're in the seventh month, and a new series of festivals are unfolded to us. On the first day, here's a festival that lasts just for one day, that first day of the seventh month, a holy convocation, remember that word, a gathering together of the people. And that first day of the seventh month, if you were in any doubt when it was going to arrive and wondering, I wonder what month it is and I wonder what day it is, this particular day was ushered in with a loud blast of, well, was it trumpets? It would suggest that here. A blast of trumpets, or it could have been a horn. I think the original Hebrew says just a loud blasting throughout the land, proclaiming this special day, and you'll not do any ordinary work. The blast from a trumpet ushered in this particular feast, the Feast of Trumpets. A trumpet, certainly back in these particular days, could be used as a warning. There's the watchman on the turret, and he sees the armies approaching. Then the blast of the trumpet would alert the inhabitants of the city towards trouble that's on the way. So it could be a warning. Quite often, it's to call attention. It's to herald some news that a herald might well have. A fanfare from the trumpet declares, come and listen, come and hear. It can also mean be prepared, stand by. And the blasting of the trumpets here indicating be prepared for this special month. And soon, now within 10 days, if you've forgotten exactly where you were in the year, here comes the blast of the trumpets, because on the 10th day was the greatest day in the year for the people of Israel. We looked at it in some detail already, so we'll just skim over it this evening. But the Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the seventh month. In the book of Nehemiah, there's an interesting passage here of an occasion that happens on the first day of the seventh month. Nehemiah chapter 7, and the latter part of the very last verse, then into chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That's quite amazing. From early morning to midday, he's reading from the book of the law. And all the men and all the women and all who could understand were there. So all the children, they'd be there as well. And they were attentive. I wonder how long they were attentive for. It would suggest the whole way through. Now, I've been going for 10 minutes and some of you are feeling sleepy already and are wondering how long is this going to go on for. And I'm sort of agreeing with you deep down as well. But here we are. But all that morning, early morning till lunchtime, the word of God is being read. And then later on in chapter 8, verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and all the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Here it is, this day of the blasting of the trumpets. The law has been read for long periods of time, and the people are told this. Do not mourn nor weep. Why? For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go on your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing already. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, 4, here's a wonderful verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do we feel weak at times? Do we feel heavy laden and burdened? Are we weak and heavy laden? Burdened with a load of care. Never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do not be grieved on this day. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, that I would know more of that. The present reality enlivening my life moment by moment. How about you? How are we feeling today? We're thinking this morning about the circumstances of life and the real sufferings. But have a look up. Have a look ahead. Wait for that final trumpet blast. May that be in mind. It's coming. It's nearer than it was this morning. It's certainly nearer than it was last week. It's nearer than it was when I was born. It is a day set when the final trumpet will blast to usher us home. The joy of the Lord is your strength. All that he is, all that he's done for us, all that he is doing, all that he will do. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I look to him. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. You see, the joy comes in understanding what God says. And it's not just a mere external religion. When it hits the heart, although we might be pierced for a while, God is a God of grace and mercy and love and the joy of God. God rejoices over his people with singing and wants us to enter into his great joy. And so for us here, I suppose every Sunday is that holy convocation. Now, we don't have a trumpet here. Some churches have bells that ring and draw us. Some other religions have a minaret and somebody is wailing and crying from the top of the minaret. But we just simply have a desire in our hearts to be here. And we don't have a trumpet. Maybe we could use something like that. But the clarion goes out and the heralding goes out in the preaching of the word of God. So here we are this evening, and we're gathered together. And it's not a long sermon. I mean, half an hour, 35 minutes, it comes to a conclusion. But I'm the appointed herald here this evening. And herald is a good word, because in the New Testament, the Greek word that's often used for declaring the gospel is kerusso. And it means to herald, to declare as one who has good news, vital news. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach. And it's an extension of kerusso, that which we preach, to save those who believe. So if you're not saved tonight, this is very special. As I'm doing this, and we will include the gospel at some point, there's no doubt that we will do that. And I'm here to herald Caruso. There was a wonderful opera singer called the Great Caruso. And, well, I'm not a great opera singer, but I am not a great preacher, but I can declare the gospel. And I cover prayers for power in the Holy Spirit, as the word is preached. That is he's the one who makes the difference. I can be faithful and diligent and looking into the word, but unless God blesses by his Spirit and applies it, remains academic, and you could well drift off to sleep. But God is pleased. It pleased God. See how joyful God is? It pleased him through the folly of what we preach, the kerusso, to save those who believe. Verse 23. But we preach, we kerusso, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, are you called tonight? Is God calling you tonight? Both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it's this gospel that turns sorrow to joy. Don't be grieved. There is joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord, is your strength. Well, the gospel. Plain and simple. God desires that you should be in heaven. God invites you to this place we're thinking about this morning. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. But you and I are unfit, totally unfit. We're sinners. If we go to heaven as we are, heaven is no longer heaven, and we couldn't stand it anyway. So God has made a way to prepare us and to fit us for heaven to live with him there. He sent his son. He's called Jesus. Jesus means Savior. God saves. And it's Jesus, the Son of God, who does everything for us. If I'm to get to heaven, I need a clean life, and I don't have one. So Jesus lives it for me. As a man, he lived a perfect life. He deserves heaven through what he did. But what he receives is God's wrath on Calvary. He dies the death that I deserve. He takes all my demerits, all my sin. He pays the debt in full on Calvary. Is it all true? How do I know it's true? Well, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is who he claimed to be, and his work actually works. He ascended back into heaven. He prayed the Father who sent the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the Holy Spirit who comes to a meeting, a gathering, and a convocation such as this, and says to you who as yet are unconverted, what the herald, the Caruso, is saying is true. And Jesus died not just for the world, but he died for you. It becomes personal, and we have a personal encounter with God. And the trumpet sounds in your heart, and God calls you to repent and to believe. Oh, the trumpet blast warns you of danger. Then it tells you of wonderful, wonderful news. Christ lived and died and rose again that you might get into heaven. What do you need to do? Believe it, or sinner, believe it. Believe the glad message, 'tis true. With belief comes its twin, inseparable twin, repentance. If you believe, you can't but repent. If you're repenting, it's only because you really believe. The two are totally inseparable. It turns our sorrow to great joy. And so Philippians, that letter of joy. Well, here it comes to us again tonight. How are we feeling? Rejoice in the Lord always. Circumstances will change. People change. Ups and downs of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We can't really pass over the Feast of Trumpets without turning to 1 Thessalonians, if I can find it. Who's moved it? Chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What are we going to talk about over tea and coffee? And I'm on teas and coffees tonight. And it's a delight to be there and chat with people over the hatch. There. So what are we going to be talking about? Let's encourage each other with these words. Look up. There is a great glory to come. And it's nearer now than it was when I began the sermon, that trumpet will sound. Well, there's the seventh month and the first day and the blasting of the trumpet and the preaching of the word of God. We come to the tenth day, and we can move rapidly over this because we spent a whole Sunday looking at chapter 16 of Leviticus, but it's repeated again here. It is the Day of Atonement. And three times in this section, Leviticus chapter 23, the Day of Atonement, it's a holy convocation, again, a gathering together and a festival to the Lord. Three times we're told that we need to afflict ourselves. It's a solemn occasion, the Day of Atonement, sin being dealt with. Isaiah 53, picturing it so wonderfully for us 700 years before the very event itself. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he was wounded for our transgressions. Are you saved yet? Jesus Christ. Why did he die? For our transgressions. Change that. My. Make it personal. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brings me peace, can you say that, fell on him. By his stripes, I am healed. I, like a foolish sheep, have gone astray. I've turned to my own way. That's the essence of sin. That's why we're hell bound. I, me, my. But the Lord laid on him my iniquity. All my iniquities on him were laid. It's glorious, glorious truth. Now, there's joy in this, but also there's a great solemnity as we think about what we're coming towards, the Lord's Supper. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. Pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. So many wonderful, wonderful hymns that help us here. And one's been chosen for the communion service tonight. Here's one by Philip Doddridge. Behold, the amazing sight, the Saviour lifted high, the Son of God, his soul's delight, expires in agony. For whom, my heart, were all those sorrows born? Why did he feel that piercing smart and wear that crown of thorn? For us in love he bled, for us in anguish died. 'Twas love that bowed his sacred head and pierced his precious side. We see, do we see the eye of faith? If we do, we see and we adore. We trust that dying love and feel its strong, attractive power to lift our souls above. Great poetry, tremendous truth. Behold the amazing sight, nor trace his griefs alone, but from the cross pursue our flight to his triumphant throne. Oh, it's a time to afflict, but great joy that ushers from that. And then we move on to the week-long festival, the festival of booths, or the festival of tabernacles, or the festival of tents, we might say, in our modern language. And here's one of those occasions when every male member of Israel had to appear in the vicinity of the temple. It was the final festival of the year. So we're coming to a conclusion now in our thoughts in Leviticus. It was the final festival of the year. And it signified, and it was for thanksgiving, for the final gathering of the harvest. There had been the first fruits. There had been a harvest in the around Pentecost. And then now we have the final gathering, and a gathering up of all things here at the festival of booths, a final gathering, thanksgiving. It was a tremendously joyful occasion. There was great rejoicing. Just look here. Chapter 23 and verse 40. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So they took these palm branches and these branches of magnificent trees, and they would wave them. And it's on this occasion, we'll come to it in a moment, they would sing and rejoice, Hosanna, save, Lord, save now. A time of great rejoicing and thanksgiving for the final harvest and in gathering. But why were they dwelling in tents? Well, it was a time when they would look back on God's goodness. Verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths or tents when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They looked back on what they'd been brought out of. Brought out of Egypt, and then that journey through a desert land where they wandered far and wide. We need to look back constantly and understand where we've come from. And if we have the getting down and the grumps, I've been saved. I've been redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. Redeemed forevermore. Can you wonder? Can you wonder why it is I love him so when I think of all he's done? And for me, the guilty one, can you wonder why it is I love him so? His great beauty has completely won my heart. There's a wonderful Welsh verse to that old chorus. I can't remember it, so I'll leave it. But it's the translation. It's amazing that you should love the dust of the earth. We look back where we've come from and we see where we are now. I'm not home yet. I'm not yet in the promised land. Now, the Israelites at the Feast of Booths could look forward eventually because they'd landed, they crossed the Jordan, they're in the promised land. What do you think we'll do in heaven? Do you think we'll forget this pilgrimage and what God brought us through? Certainly not. Now, part of eternity, there's an eternal Feast of Booths there. And it's rejoicing, and it's the most joyful of all the festivals. The Feast of Booths, tabernacles, tents. Remember what you were brought from. And here and now I'm a pilgrim in a desert land. And I wander far and wide, expecting I may sometime come close to my Father's side ahead of me. You ever heard a heavenly choir? I don't mean the ones that sing here from time to time, but he said in times of revival, I've got no reason to doubt it. You know, you've read these accounts. Have you read the accounts? Do you read about revivals? They're astonishing. They warm your heart. It's the closest thing to heaven we could experience if we went through a time of revival. But in Carmarthenshire, it was reported, in Carmarthenshire, there was singing in the air. Heavenly choirs breaking into time and space. Of course, they're the ultimate reality. Heaven is more real than this planet. And from time to time, something of eternity can break in. Ahead of me, I think I hear sounds of a heavenly choir. A conquering host already gone through whatever. Come, Holy Spirit, make these things real to me. Fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. So prone am I when on my own to stray from side to side. We can enter into this with William Williams. I need each step to paradise, my God to be my guide. Do you have this? A yearning for that land where the unnumbered throng. This world is so brief, so much to nauseate us in this world. And yet here we are, and the most nauseous thing is me and you. When we think of all he's done, that we can still behave as we do. But there come a day when they'll all be gone and done with. I have a yearning for that land where the unnumbered throng extol the death on Calvary. We'll never forget him in heaven's unending song. Oh, they look back. We look back and we look forward. We're pilgrims, we're passing through. And the Feast of Booths, that final gathering, is still to come. We've had the first fruits. We thought about that again this morning. That deposit, that guarantee, that foretaste the Holy Spirit gives us. But we still have to come to the final harvest. But the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. And then we will be forever with the Lord. And that vision in Revelation 7 of that great host dressed in white and waving palm branches. Who are these? These are those who came through the great tribulation. In a sense, you might expect the sermon to end there, but there's another day. And it comes at the end of the Feast of Booths. And Jesus was caught up in this particular day. every year of his 33 years here on planet Earth, but on one occasion it's pointed out in particular in John chapter 7. And verse 1 here, after this Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going up to the feast. You go. I'm not coming. Not now. But he does go later. And it's on the last day of the feast. Verse 37. On the last day of the feast, looking at now the eighth day then. They've had the 7 days, but there was a day tagged on the end. The eighth day. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, as a test, have I believed? Because if you do, from your heart come rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, who those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The eighth day, the last day of the feast. A little background here. It links into what Jesus was saying on the eighth day there around the temple area. Over the 7 days of the Feast of Booths, on every day, the priests would go in procession from the temple court to the pool of Siloam. They would dip their large jars and containers into the pool and take water, and they would process back to the temple courts. Along the way, the people would be lining the routes as the priests process past, and they'd be waving their palm branches. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they reached the temple, they would pour out the water onto the steps of the temple. And this was a memorial of what had happened during their time in the desert. On one occasion, they lacked water. They were about to stone Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt? We'd better staying there. Why have you brought us out to die here of thirst? And Moses turns to God, they're about to stone me, Lord. Take the stick with which you struck the Nile and strike the rock. And as Moses does that, water gushes from the rock. And they remember that occasion, the outpouring of water. You come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, and Paul, inspired by the Spirit, tells us Christ was that rock that was there in the desert. As the priests processed from the pool of Siloam to the temple area, they were singing, and they sang in repetition, amongst other things, the whole of Isaiah chapter 12. And it's only 6 verses. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away. Isn't it wonderful that you might comfort me? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Great in our midst is the Holy One of Israel. And that happened every day for 7 days, except the eighth day. It was a solemn convocation. No water was drawn. Around the temple courts, they would sing, amongst other things, Psalm 118. It's a very long psalm. and they focus on verses 19 to 29. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And on that day when no water was drawn, the final and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and uttered those most remarkable words. If anyone thirsts, don't go to the pool of Siloam, let him come to me. How audacious if he were a mere man. But he's the fulfillment of all the types and the shadows and the prophecies. He's the rock and he's the water that gush from the rock. He's the fulfillment of all the types and the signs. He is the one who prayed the Father and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. Out of him, from his heart will come rivers of living water. He who believes on me. Life in the desert. Life, life, eternal life. Oh, there's a call again here. If anyone thirsts, are you weary of the world? Even as a little child, you can become weary of the world. What's the answer? It's not more of the world. It's not getting older because things don't get better. More and more burdens come. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one. You go to him, full salvation, glory to come, passing through this world with him, his Spirit dwelling within you, and from your heart, rivers of living water flowing. Or if you're not yet saved, listen, go now to him. It's an urgent plea. It's a plea we gave this morning. It's a plea we'd always give here. Now, preaching to the unconverted, you need to be saved. We're having some baptism soon. We praise God for that and look forward with delight. They'll go into water. They'll die to their old life symbolically. They rise to new life. They join the membership of the church. Anybody else here want to be included in that great unnumbered throng that one day will be there in glory? Come to Christ. We preach to the converted here as well. There's a real challenge here. Is that water flowing from my heart? Those rivers of water. Is the Spirit lively within you and within me? Are we trying to suppress and to plug? Or as the word is preached, may it be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may the Holy Spirit move powerfully in our lives. Well, there we are. Lots of types and shadows and figures in Leviticus. There are a few more chapters, but I really feel we got to the heart of what this whole Old Testament book, which is so crucial to the gospel, and is quoted so many times in the New Testament, we've got to the heart of really what the teaching is all about. God willing, we'll move on to a little mini-series starting next Sunday evening, and then into the Gospel of Luke before too long is certainly my plan. Who knows? The Lord might intervene. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a brief time in your word. We thank you for the types and the shadows and the figures that are there. Oh, we pray that we might grasp wholeheartedly the realities to which these types and shadows and figures point. Christ, the gospel, the Holy Spirit poured out. And may we rejoice in the Lord always. Say it again. May we rejoice to the glory of your name. Amen.